today as we come to the table.
And I remember when God set me free, just rejoicing. I couldn't help it. I'm like, I can't believe I'm really free and that God really loves me and I've been born again and I'm walking with God. And there's all these emotions that are going. So when I read chapter 15, it brings back a lot of memories. And there's nothing quite as thrilling as seeing God defeat the enemies in our life, seeing God defeat Satan as he closes in and defeat the demonic realm as they close in. And then there's this spontaneous worship. You know, true worship is spontaneous. I'm not saying there aren't times that we have to make ourselves enter into worship. We've all had those times, haven't we? You know, there's a reason the Bible says offer God a sacrifice of praise.
Think right now about the moment you realized what Jesus' life, death, and resurrection means to you. It wiped away every sin in your life, every sin. You got a blank slate and a guaranteed a future forgiveness. You get a home for eternity with Jesus, and you're part of his family. You're a son or daughter of the King of the universe, and that comes with all kinds of blessing and inheritance. What Jesus did for you on the cross is momentous. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary Knoxville. Pastor Mark will talk today about this new life you have when you surrender to Jesus. And if you haven't done that yet, today's the day. It's a great time to become a child of the King. Now, join Pastor Mark in Exodus chapter 15 as he begins his message, rejoicing at God's victory over our enemies.
Man, I've just been enjoying the Lord today. It's just good to enjoy the Lord, isn't it? Not to feel all the, you know, stuff. You know, I encourage this, guys. I don't know, the older I get, and I'm not that old, but the older I get. We all get a day older every day, don't we? And the older I get, the more I just think really it's about enjoying the Lord. You know, Paul said, I count it all as dung just to know him. And I've spent so much of my life trying to make this happen or wanting that to happen or wanting this, whatever. And I'm just really coming to a place of rest where I'm just like, I just want to enjoy Jesus. And really whatever happens, happens. I don't mean that in a sense of not being diligent and not trying to, you know, serve the Lord with all my heart, but I don't really care what happens other than God fulfills his purpose in my life and in our life here at Calvary, that we follow the Spirit of the Lord and just enjoy him. And really, that's what even studying the book of Exodus has been just kind of a reminder of that, because as we go through the book of Exodus, it just really is a picture. It tells us in 1 Corinthians that the book of Exodus and really the entire Old Testament is there to show us what it's like to be a Christian. How to be saved, brought out of the world, you know, the way it's supposed to be. We see the things they do right. We see the things they do wrong. There's an amazing lesson in the book of Exodus, chapter 15. As we look at the rejoicing at God's victory over our enemies. Interesting title, rejoicing at God's victory over our enemies. But you know what? That is a part of being a believer. God says in his word that as believers, God will give us victory over our enemies. That doesn't mean that God tries to necessarily find people that he can conquer, you know, for our sake. There are people that make themselves enemies of God, and there are people that make themselves friends of God. And although many in the world don't like to think about God having any enemies, the Bible very clearly says he does. The Bible says whenever we're living for the world, whenever we're living against the word of God, that we make ourselves an enemy of God. And the neat thing is that all we have to do is turn from that and commit our life to the Lord, and now we become a friend of God. Isn't that great? All of us at one point were enemies of God until we gave our life to the Lord. Now we're friends of God once we give our life to the Lord. And tonight when we come to this passage in chapter 15, if you remember, the children of Israel, they had been delivered from Egypt. They had gone to the Red Sea. The enemies had closed in on them. You know, Pharaoh and his armies had followed them as God split the Red Sea. And that amazing miracle we saw last week, Pharaoh and his army comes running through there, and God begins to fight for the children of Israel and pull the chariot wheels off. And all this begins to happen. It says there was a wall on the left and a wall on the right of water. And they get in there, and they, you know, when they get the other side, God says, now, Moses, I'm going to defeat your enemies. You know, raise your rod, lift up your rod as they were coming. And remember, they were coming to destroy the children of Israel. So it wasn't just like, you know, God killing puppies and kittens or something. You know, we're talking about people that had murder in their hearts. And they were coming to kill the people of God. Moses raises his staff and the water comes back and drowns the entire Egyptian army. One of the most powerful chapters in all the Bible. And we didn't get to chapter 15, but now we get to chapter 15 tonight. And what's cool about chapter 15, it is the rejoicing over God giving them victory. Yes, there's the literal rejoicing over God giving them victory over their enemies. But let's take it deeper than that. There's a rejoicing of just God's victory in our life. And as believers, when we come out of Egypt and, you know, Pharaoh, that picture of Satan chasing after us, trying to pull us back in the world, wanting to drown us in the world, wanting to destroy us, God makes a way for us. If we run to the Lord, he makes a way. Whatever barriers are there, he gets us to the place he wants us to be, and then he swallows up the enemy. And so there's a beautiful picture of that whole defeat of Satan that God gives us in this picture and the believer giving their life to the Lord. And if you've ever been in a situation where God has set you free from your enemies in some miraculous way, you can't help but rejoice when that's done. And you guys know my testimony, and I'm not going to jump into the whole thing, but there were a lot of things that I was trapped by in my life, things that were not good before I came to the Lord. And I remember running to the Lord and God pulling me out of Egypt, so to speak, pulling me out of the world and pulling me to himself and saying, Mark, I've got something better for you, and rescuing me, so to speak. And I remember the enemy pursuing me. This whole scene, see, when I read Exodus, it all comes back to me about my life in the Lord. And it does you too, because this is a picture of the Christian life. So when I read it, you know, there's emotions that come out. Like, I remember this, the enemy pursuing, and then God did some amazing things and literally splits emotions for me and set me free from things that the world says you just can't be set free from just by prayer. You know, they say you need sessions or counseling or groups or whatever. God just said, do you believe me? I said, yes, Lord. He said, you're free. The Bible says if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. And I remember when God set me free, just rejoicing. I couldn't help it. I'm like, I can't believe I'm really free and that God really loves me and I've been born again and I'm walking with God. There's all these emotions that are going. So when I read chapter 15, it brings back a lot of memories. And there's nothing quite as thrilling as seeing God defeat the enemies in our life, seeing God defeat Satan as he closes in and defeat the demonic realm as they close in. And then there's this spontaneous worship. You know, true worship is spontaneous. I'm not saying there aren't times that we have to make ourselves enter into worship. We've all had those times, haven't we? You know, there's a reason the Bible says offer God a sacrifice of praise. There's a reason for that. Sometimes you don't feel like it. Sometimes, you know, your cat died or you had a flat tire or you wrecked or there's some bad thing, you just lost your job, you know, and you're down and you come to worship and you don't feel like worshiping. You know what you do at that time? You offer up a sacrifice of praise. Okay, Lord, I want to pout. I'd rather pout. I want to feel sorry for myself. I want to talk about how bad life is for me right now. But I choose to lay that down. I'm going to sacrifice my fleshly desire to pout and think about how bad my life is. I'm going to lay that down, and I'm going to choose now to give a sacrifice on the altar of praise to my God. We exalt thee, you know? And you may not feel like exalting him, but you do it because it is a sacrifice. Now, that's the times when you do it out of obedience. But then there's times when it's just spontaneous. This was not a sacrifice of praise in chapter 15. God had just delivered them from their enemies and wiped out the Egyptian army. This was a spontaneous, you couldn't hold it back. You ever had those times where you just burst with praise? I mean, you can't help it. It's just praising the Lord. And so I love those times. And that's what this is like. God says he wants those who worship him and to worship in spirit and in truth. And then there's that spontaneous, and then there's the sacrifice of praise and all the different kinds of worship that we have. And this was definitely falls in the category of spontaneous. Something else to note about this before we get into it. This is the first song of the Bible. The very first psalm. And it is a psalm. It is a song. And it talks about the greatness of God, the faithfulness of God. We're going to see some theology in this. You know, who God is, what he does. And it's a strong praise song of the Lord. It's just strong praise. When you read this, it's all about God. It's all about exalting God. It's all about lifting up his name. And guys, that really is what I believe worship needs to be. Now, I am not a songwriter. I play music and I sing, but I'm not a songwriter. But if I was, I would want to write songs that bring glory only to the Lord. I honestly feel like that, you know, and I'm not blaming anyone or whatever. I just think it's kind of where the church is. And to some degree, it seems like that much of the church today, rather than having these strong songs of worship that really just focus on God and just lift up the name of the Lord, a lot of times they have a lot of other nice themes and things or whatever, but it doesn't seem to have this kind of meat to it about God. A lot of the songs today seem to, you know, the worship songs, a lot of them are about us, you know, how God loves me. you know, how beautiful I am to him, and all that's true, right? But I would much rather sing about God and about how great he is. You know, my problem is not trying to wonder how wonderful I am. That comes naturally. I naturally think I'm wonderful. My job is trying to get rid of all that stuff and saying, you know, Mark, quit being prideful. Stop thinking you're better than you are and love God. So I love this psalm because it really just praises the Lord the whole time. It speaks of God's greatness, God's power, God's faithfulness, who he is. God does have strong songs in the church today, but I'm praying for God to bring more strong songs in, you know, things about God and lifting up the name of the Lord and things that are really focusing on him. And I think that we really, in one way, have kind of created a generation of people who, I think the reason a lot of the songs are about us is because we've raised a generation focused on ourselves. We have a whole generation about, you know, self-esteem and us, you know, even a magazine called what? Us or self. I mean, we actually have magazines on the rack. So when you cultivate that in a society, what happens? You begin to kind of, that starts coming out of the society. How I would love just to get to a thing called, you know, just a magazine called Him. Wouldn't that be great? Just Him. Now the world would see that and they think it's a guy magazine, but God. And this is going to be all about Jesus. I mean, you can't get any more Jesus. This is the Lord. It's all him. Notice they have just again gotten to the other side. The Egyptian army has been destroyed. They saw God defeat their enemies. They're washing up on the shore and they begin to worship and spontaneously praise their God for delivering them by this miracle and showing his power. And in verse 1 of chapter 15, then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying. Now note that. This is pretty cool. This is kind of like the first rap song in the Bible. Because they're singing and speaking. You know, it's like they're singing and he stops and says, I don't know how this went, but it's like they're singing. I don't know what it was like, and I'm not saying they had, you know, the big chains and all that. But it's interesting. They sang and they spoke this song. And notice he says, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. Wow. And boy, they knew it. They had just seen it. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My Father's God, and I will exalt him. Now notice the attributes of the Lord that he tells us here in verse 2. Notice, he is our strength, and he is our song. Some of you guys feel weak tonight. And I feel weak all the time. And I'm not just talking about physically weak. I'm talking about spiritually weak. You know what? He's our strength. So that means if we feel weak, we run to him and say, God, I'm weak. Your word says you're my strength. I'm asking that you would be my strength. And guys, I have personally experienced that. I know you have as well. God gives us the strength we need to do what he's asked us to do, doesn't he? He gives us strength. He says he is our strength. Not only that, he's our song. There's a song that God puts in our heart. You know, do you feel really weak or sad tonight? Cry out to the Lord to be your strength. Cry out to the Lord to be your song. Because God will be that song. His word declares that's who he is. And so we need to take him at his word. And when you have that weakness and you have that sadness, begin to praise. You know, I encourage you guys all the time, whenever you're down, and this goes against everything in our nature, but I'm going to say it again. When you're down and you're depressed, and yes, that does happen to Christians. When you are down and depressed, sing. I don't want to sing. You know, I want to break things. I want to fuss. I want to get mad at somebody or something. Start praising the Lord. Just try it. Offer up a sacrifice of praise. Remember we talked about the sacrifice. You don't feel like it, do it anyway. And watch what happens. I'm telling you, you go into that whole time of worshiping the Lord and the first song or two or three, it's like kind of this, you know, you're doing it and you kind of, and all of a sudden about song four, song five, it's like, man, you're just like, Lord, thank you. Thank you for delivering me, because we get our eyes off of our problems, off of ourselves. We get our eyes onto him. And when our eyes are on him, everything about him is great. He's beautiful. He's holy, he's righteous, he has power, he has the answers, he's the one that builds us up and ministers to us. So again, I love it. He's our strength and he's our song. I love these descriptors and attributes it shows us. And so this psalm here, this song, is an instructional song as well as it's an informative. So we see instruction on what we're to do and we see information about who God is. This next verse, I love it. And yet this is one that could make a lot of people stumble. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. You know, I think that we do a disservice to the Bible and the Lord by not teaching him in his fullness. It seems as though oftentimes when we talk about the Lord, we only talk about the love and forgiveness of the Lord. And is he a loving God? Yeah. Is he a forgiving God? You better believe it. Is he a gracious God? You better believe it. But when it comes to his enemies and those who are the enemies of his children and those who make up their mind they want nothing to do with it, he is also a man of war. And the Bible says a man of judgment. A God of war, a God of judgment. Now, again, that's not what we like to generally think about God as, but we have to give the full picture of who he is. If you really want to know somebody, you've got to know everything about them. Now, in these lives down here, we don't always want to know everything about everybody, but you don't truly know somebody until you know every facet of their life, everything about them. Then you really know them. And the only way to truly know God's attributes of who he really is completely and wholly, if you will, is the whole scripture on the descriptors of the Lord. This is a descriptor of the Lord. He is a man of war. He is a God of war, if you will. Now, this doesn't mean, let's give this balance. Does this mean that God likes war and he's looking for trouble? Of course not. The Bible says that God desires that none perish. Zero, that none perish. He wants all to come to salvation. He wants all to go to heaven. But the reality is there are some people who just say no. I don't want you, and I don't want to serve you, and I want nothing to do with you. And the Bible says when they do that, they become the enemy of God. Now, God will still be gracious, just gracious and gracious and gracious all through someone's life, reaching out to them and trying to reach them. And I've seen people give their life to the Lord, you know, in the later years, very, very late in life. And God is gracious to receive and to bring them in. But we have to realize that when they don't and when they pit themselves against the Lord, the Bible says that he is a man of war. And again, a lot of people don't like to think of him this way. But if you want to have a full picture of who the Lord is, you have to. And really, for those who struggle with this kind of picture of the Lord, they also struggle with certain parts of the Bible. You'll find someone that struggles with God as being a picture of a God of war. They're going to struggle with the book of Revelation. They're going to struggle with any of the books that talk about God's judgment. Because they don't want to see that side to God. But you can't pretend it's not there. You know, I kind of look at it like a smorgasbord. You know, you got the whole thing there, every bit of it. And if you want to know everything in it, you got to taste all of it that's there. Or really better than that, we talked about, you know, in John chapter 1, Jesus is the Word. And the Bible says he is in the fullness of the Scriptures. And so that means if there's a certain part of the Scripture that we don't believe in, then which part of Jesus do we not believe in? He's a God of war as well. And why would war sometimes be necessary? Well, to defend the innocent, to stop evil. You know, I'll tell you, when you think about Hitler, I'm glad that there's war. I don't like war. Nobody likes war. But had there not been war in the days of Hitler, we would all either be dead or speaking German right now. So you see, God will send war to save the innocent. God will send war to protect the righteous. And God himself, we see here, fights for the nation of Israel. God himself is the one who destroyed the armies of Pharaoh. God did that by supernatural power. And I think the reason that some people don't like to think of God as a God of war also is because that means he's a God of judgment. And a lot of people don't like to think about that part of God. They'd rather just think about the love and forgiveness part. Let's just stay away from the judgment part. That way I don't have to feel scared or convicted if I'm doing something wrong. And yet, if you want God in his fullness, you've got to take him as a complete package. And notice it says, the Lord is his name. The word Lord there is the name Yahweh, Jehovah. It's the most powerful personal name of God, if you will. And it's where we get Yahweh. It's where we get Jehovah. He says, so Jehovah is his name, powerful name for God, God Almighty, if you will. Verse 4, Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has cast into the sea. His chosen captains are drowned in the Red Sea. Now, this verse could be a stumbling block for some as well, because we clearly see that God does judge and even destroy his enemies, the enemies of Israel, as being this warrior again. Notice verse 5, he says, the depths have covered them. They sank to the bottom like a stone. Now, I just point out this about the depths, because again, over and over we see in the scriptures, God makes a point about this event in the Red Sea to show that it was supernatural. God mentions over and over the walls of water that were on either side, all the things that God uses as descriptors. And I think the reason God did that is because he knew that as time went by, people would try to explain the miracle away and say, well, it wasn't really, you know, a miracle. It wasn't really a wall of water. They have all these. And if you watch these, man, the History Channel, when it gets to the biblical things, I love history and I love a lot of the shows, the documentaries. But when it comes to the Bible, quite honestly, it drives me crazy. Because they'll get on there and they'll say things like, well, you see, when they crossed the Red Sea, really it was, you know, it wasn't really a wall of water. It probably was maybe a tsunami. Maybe there was an earthquake. And then when the water sucked back out, you know, they went across real quick. And then the water came back in and washed away Pharaoh's army. The problem, you've got all kinds of scientific problems with that. Number one, how did they cross on dry ground? Where was the wall of water on both sides? And we're going to see that he accentuates that. Notice the depths have covered them. No, whatever this was, this was a huge, deep place here in the ocean. He says, your right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. We'll see more about the walls of water and all that in a minute. Your right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, has dashed the enemy in pieces. Now, again, this is just for you when you read through the scripture. Whenever the Bible speaks of the right hand of the Lord, it speaks of his strength. His power. You know, even as most people, I say most people, are right-handed. There are some left-handers. But most people are right-handed, and God uses that right hand as a descriptor because that's typically the strongest arm. That's the one that you can do the most damage with. And he says, and whenever you see in scripture, God speak of his right hand, it speaks of God's power being displayed. He has dashed them to pieces. And in the greatness of your excellence, verse 7, you have overthrown those who rose against you. You sent forth your wrath, and it consumed them like stubble. And with the blast of your nostrils, I love this, the waters were gathered together, the floods stood upright like a heap, and the depths congealed in the heart of the sea. Now, there's a lot of things to note here. Notice, first of all, they declare that the water stood up at the simple blast of the Lord's nostrils. You know, when you breathe out your mouth and you can get quite a bit of air, can't you? But if you're, you know, blowing your nose or something, I don't mean to be, can't think of a better example. There's not as much force behind that, is there? This, what he's saying is just the breathing out almost, just God, it's like this picture of God looking down the ocean, it's going, and the power just, remember last week we talked about the place where scholars believe they crossed. They said the water is so deep there at that place that it would have needed to at least open about a mile wide for that many people to get across in one evening. One 24-hour period, and if you pulled the water at that particular spot that far apart, it would send a wall of water a mile in the air on both sides. His nostrils. Just looking down, just, wow. Now, it's picturesque here. I'm not saying that God literally breathed through his nostrils and did this. He's giving a picture of the power of our God. Guys, how big is your God? When you think about our God being strong enough to just exhale, and the oceans divide. And then you think, God, can you handle my problem? It starts to get silly, doesn't it? Have you got a problem so big tonight you think, you know what, there's no hope. I can't, this is too big. I want you to remember this. An ocean was just divided. What a powerful God we serve. He didn't even, in this instance, even raise his strong right arm. He just exhaled. Love it. It's just to realize how important God is. And although this is an impossible and amazing feat, to God, it's nothing. Just a nostril blast, you know. God can do it. It's his power. And so even the weakest blast of air from the Lord can split an ocean. I love it. Shows his power, reminds us his power to help us. And next, notice it says that the water, notice how he describes the water here. He doesn't say the water receded in a tsunami. He doesn't say that it was shallow. He doesn't say there was some water bridge. Notice what he says. He says the water stood up like what? A heap.
The Old Testament book of Exodus might sound like a far-fetched plotline for a movie with lots of CGI, but the truth is, the accounts in Exodus actually happened, and there were startling results for the Israelites, as well as for the people of Egypt. God proved his sovereignty, reigning over weather, an entire nation's economy, and most importantly, the hearts of people. There was much loss and devastation that occurred due to consequences that God handed out in Egypt. But through this, he showed his might, power, and ability to bring his people who were imprisoned to a state of freedom. Now that's a plot line to get behind, seeing God bring about redemption on a grand scale. If you're wrestling with anything you've heard today about God or his ways, we'd be happy to talk with you and pray about anything that feels unsettling. You can fill out a question or comment form at thewaymedia.net. Under the Come to the Table link, you can also give our church office a call at 865-609-1385. Again, that's 865-609-1385. If you're in the Knoxville area, please come join us at Calvary Knoxville, Simply go to thewaymedia.net and find the link at the bottom of the homepage to get service times and directions. If you'd like to hear more teachings from this series, we encourage you to find them on thewaymedia.net or download the Way Media app. Pastor Mark has more to share from this book next time, so make sure to join us the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.